Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying," and here's what God told Joshua. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." I'm going to read verse 2 again. "Moses, my servant, is dead." Don't be looking for Moses to give you any more direction, Israel. Don't look for Moses anymore to be able to be there when you need him. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." And just for a little bit today, if I could bear my soul to you, I want to speak to you on this topic. Don't be afraid of the river. Don't be afraid of the river. I wonder if you'd help me pray today. God, we need you in this place. We need your strength. We need your guidance. We need your direction. We need your correction. We need your encouragement. We need you to help us today to move forward in whatever you have for our lives today. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you help these lips of clay? Oh God, would you anoint and let your will be done in this place today in the name of Jesus. And we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And you can be seated today. So we see that Moses is probably one of the better known, if not best known, characters in the Bible. And the reason that Moses is so well remembered and so frequently in Sunday school lessons and so frequently in our sermons and messages that are given is because not of the greatness of Moses, but of the greatness of the God that worked through Moses. Can I say that again? It's not you that is leaving such an impact on the world. It's the God that works through you that leaves an impact on this world and those people around you. Moses was a great, great man. Somebody said, "Really? I bet he was perfect." No. Moses was a murderer. Moses murdered a man. You say, "Well, what was that about? Was he just, you know, was he part of a gang?" No, no. Moses did something with a passion or a desire that was born out of defending God's people. But he did it the wrong way. He took matters in his own hands. And whenever he saw one of the Egyptian, the taskmasters who Israel was under the bondage of, when he saw that one of those Egyptians were beating one of his fellow brethren, that's when he said, "Hey, they're beating on the Hebrews. I'm going to go do something about it." And so he went and he caught that Egyptian and he took care of business and buried that Egyptian under the sand. And he looked around, he thought, nobody saw it. Well, praise God, this is just part of what God's going to do for his people. He's going to deliver us out of here, and I've done my part, and now we're going to go forward. Well, it got to the ears of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was not happy about it. Here you've got Moses, who grew up in his palace, who's turned traitor on him and is now defending the slaves. And so Moses had to flee for his life. And so here he is at 40 years old, grew up in Pharaoh. He was, first of all, spared as a baby from death. And then he grew up in the house of Pharaoh, but he didn't let the house of Pharaoh, its ways and its philosophies and the pleasures of the world, so to speak, get into his soul. He never forgot what his mama taught him. He never forgot, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And that had not even been given yet. That had not even been handed to them in the law yet. Moses, in fact, would be the one to deliver it to the children of Israel. But before the Ten Commandments ever came, before the law was ever given, Moses was taught by his mother, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Oh, my. Oh, you're not a product of the Egyptians. You're not to serve the God of the Egyptians. But no matter what bondage you were in, no matter what chains you are in, you are a child of the one true God, and he alone are you to serve. And so Moses was destined for greatness. Moses was the obvious deliverer. When somebody pans back and looks over his life, it would be obvious that the way he was spared at birth, the way that he grew up in the house of Pharaoh, the way that he understood Egypt, but yet was not a part of Egyptian ways. Remember that we are in the world, but not of the world. And this was Moses when you look at him and you say, oh, he's destined for greatness. But at 40 years old, he got ahead of God. He took matters in his own hands. He murdered a man and he had to flee for his life. He spent the next 40 years on the backside of a desert, as it were. If we were to just try to look at it this way, he fled for Mojave. And then he kept on going to Boron. And then he kept on going to Baker. And he kept on going a long ways out in the middle. He's back out there where he's safer, where they don't know to look for him. And so while Moses is back there and he's trying to figure out how he's going to restart his whole life, we see that the job that he is given, that the task he is given, is not a glorious task like he may have had in Egypt. He was not out on the desert clothed in robes from Pharaoh's house. But he's out there and he's having to learn to live in the desert and learn to live in obscurity. Throughout those 40 years, the only thing that we know about him that he did in the way of a trade, a skill, etc., was he was a shepherd. He kept his father-in-law's flock. And so now he's back there doing nothing, it would seem. Doing nothing. His life is a waste. He spent 40 years of opportunity all to blow it when he murdered that man. And now look at him. He's out there. Spent another 40 years. Now he's 80 years old. He has nothing to show for his life and what he's done. Can I say that sometimes you and I get to that place? Sometimes we get to a place where we think that it's all over. We think that there's nothing left for us to do. You know why? Because we blew it. Because we didn't follow God, because we got a hold ahead of God and we didn't do it right. That's where Moses was, on the backside of a desert. I have to believe in my heart that Moses spent many, many, many nights perhaps looking up at the stars, remembering what it used to be, remembering what could have been and wasn't, remembering with regrets all the things that had not happened. And I can only imagine as he remembered what his mama taught him about, there is a God, and I am a child of Israel. I am one of the children of Israel, the chosen people of God. And though it seems like I have wasted my life and there's no way to ever redeem it, though it seems like that, oh, the least I can do is to be faithful in shepherding these sheep. Oh, I know it's not glorious. I know it's not something that everybody is going to be writing in the papers about, but it's the task I've been given, and I'm going to do it well, even if it is small. And I can only imagine Moses back there saying, okay, Jethro, you got to teach me how to do this. These sheep, I don't know much about sheep. And it began, because you see, when he was in Egypt, the Bible tells us that the Egyptians abhorred shepherds or sheep tenders, if you will. And so we see that what was an abomination in Egypt And Moses would have been a leader in Egypt, so he would not have been shepherding sheep in Egypt. There's no way. It's very unlikely. He gets over here, and now he's got to learn. He's got to learn to do things that are very small. You know, sometimes we say, you know what, boy, when I get my act together, when I get back where I need to be, I'm going to do great things for God. No, you're not. No, you are not. Because for starters, you're never going to get your act together. I'm never going to get my act together. I can't. I've proven over life that I'm incapable of getting my own act together. It's only when I surrender. Moses, you've got to surrender. Moses, I know that you were schooled in the best schools of Egypt, and I know that you're used to having education and understanding and knowing what to do. But Moses, you're in a place now where you're going to have to learn from Midian. You're going to have to learn from a priest of Midian, your father-in-law. You're going to have to learn all over again what it's about to do something small. So Moses begins tending these sheep. He begins watching the flock of Jethro. He's faithful at it. He's doing the right things. And it was in his faithful duty of something that was way far away from the calling that God ever had intended for him. He was doing something totally different, it appeared. But in the faithfulness of doing the little things, one day he's walking along and he sees a bush. And he notices that the fire in the bush does not consume the bush. And the Bible said that he was curious and he turned aside to see it. And when he did, there came a voice out of the bush and began to talk to him, called him by name. I would imagine by this time, all of a sudden, everything his mama taught him and everything that he's experienced came together. And he said, "Yes, Lord. That's got to be you." And the Lord began to tell him how he's going to go back and he's going to return to the land that he was at. Now remember, Moses is 80 years old, and he's going to return to the land that he blew it. He's going to return and face the music, so to speak. And at first he tries to get out of it, tries to come up with all kinds of excuses why he wasn't qualified. Isn't that a lot different than when we're young and we're thinking, "Oh, I got this. I want to be a preacher. Oh, I want to be a singer. Oh, I want to be a missionary. I want to be this or that." It's a whole lot different whenever we're looking at what we want to be, and I want to be this and that, and I'm going to be a star for God. Oh, I'm going to shine for God. And we've got confidence and we've got passion. It's a whole lot better when we've been broken in life. It's a whole lot better when we've seen the bottom, as it were, in life. Things look a lot different. And suddenly now when God's calling Moses, he's saying, "Lord, not me. I'm the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. I'm the one that blew it. I'm the one that shouldn't be doing this and can't do this." But God said, "You just let me do it." And as we know the story, Moses goes back. He begins to negotiate with Pharaoh. And the negotiations were pretty much an ultimatum saying, "The Lord said, let his people go, or you're going to wish that you had." And so this is basically what goes on. A number of plagues happen. Finally, the children of Israel march out of Egypt free. They get to the Red Sea, a wall of water in front of them. There's a vast expanse. There's nowhere to go. And suddenly now it looked like it was over. I wonder in that moment what Moses must have thought. "Lord, was that really you in the bush? Lord, are you sure you didn't get the wrong man? Because a military-minded man would have known what to do. And Lord, but I heard you say, go this way, and now we're facing an impassable Red Sea. What are we going to do, Lord?" The Lord said, "You just let me take care of it." The Lord opens up the Red Sea. The children of Israel go across on dry land. But the enemy, Pharaoh and his army, who changed their mind, decided they wanted those slaves back, comes after him right in the middle of the sea. Well, the children of Israel is on the other side of the Red Sea on dry ground. They already made it through. The Egyptians are in the middle of the sea trying to get there. And the Lord decided that it was time for the water to come back together right over all those Egyptians. Isn't that beautiful how the Lord works? Wiped out Pharaoh and his entire army. And the Lord said, you'll see these Egyptians no more. He's speaking through his man, giving Israel encouragement and hope to say, today you see the Egyptians? You're not going to see him after this. We see these things and we're going, wow, let's preach about Moses. Let's talk about Moses. We love it whenever people are able to do things great for God. But yet Moses, when you peel away the burning bush, you peel away the Red Sea, the plague, miracles, all the things that were done, Moses was a failure. Moses' life, if you take out the burning bush and all that God did for him after that, Moses' life would have ended in failure. But you see, God is not afraid of the future because he holds the future in his hand. You and I look and we say, it's over. You and I look and we say, there's nowhere else to go. You and I look and we say, I don't think I can make it to tomorrow. Oh, you and I look and we say, look at the Red Sea. Look at the water. I don't think it's going to work out for me. But God says, if you'll let me take care of it, I'm still on the thrones. I created everything. It's by me that all things still are in existence, and I'm not done yet. Oh, my, you and I sometimes can really get derailed with our own thinking. And so we see that all these great things, Moses takes the people of Israel through the wilderness and should have taken them a couple of years to get to the promised land, which is where they were going, the land of Canaan, where they were going to be able to inhabit the land of Canaan, inherit the land of Canaan from all the enemy who's been building houses and planting vineyards and doing all the things that they do to make the land prosperous. And here's going to come the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, and all the enemy's going to be gone, and Israel's going to take it. Sounds like a pretty neat plan. Problem is, a couple years into it, the people really, really, really made God mad, and he said, okay, enough's enough. He told Moses, he said, you know what, Moses? He said, they're going to keep on wandering in this wilderness. They're going to spend 40 years out here until all those murmurers have died off. And now everybody who's 20 years and upwards gone, everybody who's under 20 years old is going to survive. And in the end, we see that Caleb and Joshua are the only two that survived because of their faith in God. We get all the way to the land of Canaan now. Moses failed, not to the end of Canaan, but to the end of the wilderness, getting ready at Canaan. Moses failed again. If you think that once God begins to get you on track, that you're never going to fail again, you're missing the boat. Nevertheless, we have no reason to fail. We have no reason that we can't live in victory. But this old flesh is going to fail. You say, oh, good. Well, then I'll just give in and let my flesh fail every day. Well, then you're not going to make it to heaven. If you're not in a fight, if you're not punching, if you're not getting some swings at the devil, you're never going to make it. But can I tell you, somewhere along the way, you're not going to do it perfect. Even living for God, you are going to fail. And Moses, we see, God tells him, people are murmuring. They want some water. So Moses, I want you to speak to this rock. Moses goes over and he's so angry with the people of Israel. He takes a staff and he's just mad at them. And he says, oh, you all make me so mad. Here's your water. And he strikes the rock instead of speaks to the rock. And God was not happy. Can I tell you that God wants it done his way? I don't care if it makes sense or not. Too often we're studying the internet to see if my religion makes sense. It's studying the people, what other people say, to see if it makes sense. Trying to take the word of God and say, well, I don't understand it. Let me go over here and talk to some professors, see if they can tell me. No, you know what we ought to do? We ought to just tune out all of the voices of the world. Now, there's a lot of good things, a lot of good information. Unfortunately, I'm on Google way too much, having to find out information like you are. But I'm not going to let Google tell me, thus saith the Lord. Because Google is not the Lord's tool to teach me. Can I tell you that God has left us His Word to study, to learn, and He has given us His Spirit that He can work through us and speak to us. We don't need all of the voices of this world helping us to figure it out. God says, let me help you figure it out. And so Moses, he's mad, he's angry, strikes the rock. God said, you messed up, Moses. You didn't magnify me in the sight of these people. And so because you didn't do it my way, you're not going to go get into the promised land. Now that's heavy. Moses, all that he put up with. Yes, he failed at 40 years old and got cast out as an exile for 40 more years in the desert. And then God calls him gloriously through a bush burning and speaks to him. And he goes back and he delivers the children of Israel. All the fight with Pharaoh you and I wouldn't have wanted to put up with. Then you get in your fight with the people for 40 years. All this stuff that Moses had to put up with because of his disobedience. God said, you're not going to go into the land of Canaan. But instead, Joshua, your minister, the one that has ministered to you and been your helper and your servant, he's going to carry him in. But I'm going to take you up. You're going to go up into Mount Horeb. You're going to take to the top of Pisgah, and you're going to overlook the land. You're going to see where the children of Israel are going and what they're going to conquer. You're going to get to see it, Moses. So we see that he goes up into the mount. And he dies, and the Lord buries him, and the Bible says that no man knows where his sepulcher lays. Then all of a sudden, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now right there, we want to pause, we want to say, well, they're gone. I don't think that I can go on. I've lost the voice in my life. I remember standing several times at the bedside of the pastor that I grew up under. I was there 39 years actually, and he was very, very dear to me. And I remember being at his bedside those last months before he passed away, and he didn't have much strength. Sometimes didn't really have the will to talk. And in my mind, to this day, I still think about him. I remember the times when he would stand in the pulpit. And I was a young person trying to figure it out. I was a young man that had troubles in my life. My family had split, and everything was going against me, and I jobs weren't working out, and began to look like I was never going to be married because all of them out there were just terrible. Amen. Well, that's how it is. Sometimes you look at that, you look at that special one that draws your attention, and sometimes they're wonderful, and sometimes they're not. Isn't that something? And I was tired of all that dating stuff and trying to figure out who the right one. I was just done. And until I met my precious wife. This year will be 30 years, by the way, in July. What a trooper that she has been. But before all of that, before the Lord opened my eyes and I found her, I was a troubled young man, didn't know which way to turn. And my old pastor would stand in the pulpit and he would preach the word. And he didn't sugarcoat it just for me. Oh, he might try to be careful and kind to me, but he told me, thus saith the word of the Lord. And when he died and was gone, it was hard. Because he was the voice in my life for so many years, and he gave me the strength to not give up. Joshua, Moses is dead. Moses is dead. If you're going to win now, it's not going to be based upon what Moses tells you to do. Everything that you've learned from Moses is going to be important now if you're going to make it through. Everything that you have received from him in his life while you were with him is going to be important. But Moses is dead. Joshua, Moses is dead. You can't be looking to Moses anymore. He said, now, therefore. That word therefore is a conditional word that is to transition us to do this because of this. And God is saying, arise because Moses is dead. You can't keep sitting here, Joshua. Moses is dead. Now, therefore, because he's dead, arise and go over this Jordan. Excuse me, Lord? Have you seen that river? That's a raging river. That, in fact, Lord, I don't know if you've noticed, but around this time, Jordan has overflowed its banks. It's at full capacity plus. Now you want us to arise. We're already grieving and hurting and missing Moses, and now you want us to get up when we don't feel like it, when we feel like just vegging and mourning and having time to grieve. You want us to get up and to go over across the river that we now cannot even, we don't have a boat. We don't have tickets to a ferry. There's nothing here that we can go over. He said, thou and all this people unto the land, which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Verse 6. He told Joshua, these few verses I want to read to you, I believe are extremely important for us to get. You've got a young man, Joshua, who was faithful to Moses. He did everything he could to help Moses. And now Moses, his mentor, the one that he trusted in and believed in and learned, and the one that he looked to and said, Moses, what are we going to do now? And Moses would tell him what we're going to do now. And now Moses is gone. And Joshua, this young man, He's not sure what to do, and I can only imagine the fear that gripped him and the concern that gripped him as he thought, can I do this? The Lord told him, he said, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. In other words, you're going to get over there, you're going to conquer it, and you're going to divide it up to these children, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Interesting, in verse 6 that we just read, it says, be strong and of a good courage. The Lord is being tender with Joshua. He's saying, Joshua, you can't sit there and wallow in the pity of what was, what used to be and what cannot be anymore. It's over. It's time to get up, Joshua. He said, and it's time to go forward, but he understood and recognized that Joshua was afraid. Joshua was unsure of himself. He didn't have the confidence level now that Moses was God, or that Moses was gone. And so he's looking to God. He's saying, oh, God, what do I do? And God said, be strong and of a good courage. And in verse 7, he says it again. He says, you're going to go over and conquer the land. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Now, interesting, we love motivational speakers, stories, inspirational poems, you name it, things that inspire us to move forward and conquer. But we like it whenever we see the bad guy lose and the hero, the good guy, to win in the end. That's the way that we like the stories. And so when we get inspiration from a story and say, yes, I can do this too, we want it to be that all of a sudden here comes a bad guy, looks like you're down and you're not going to make it, and all of a sudden somewhere you get the strength within you, you be very strong and very courageous, and you pull yourself up, and all of a sudden you shake the cobwebs and you say, I'm going to get him. Boom! And he goes down, and they count to 10, and the fight's over. We love those kind of stories. Oh, yeah, give me that kind of be strong and courageous. I can take that because, after all, I can do it. No, the Lord says this. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous. Why? So that you can observe to do all according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. You're going to need strength and courage to not turn to the right hand or to the left. that you can prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. God's not saying you're going to get some inspiration from those motivational speakers on the internet. You're going to sign up for a course and they're going to email you every day with a quote that's going to pump you up. No. God says the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you'll meditate therein day and night. Why? So that you can observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, only then, only when you're meditating on the word of God and you're getting it down inside, only then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. And then, and only then, shall you have good success. In verse 9, he says it again. Have not I commanded you, Joshua? Isn't this enough? Used to be Moses was telling you what to do, but I'm telling you right now, have not I commanded you, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host. And command the people, saying, prepare you victuals or food, because within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan. I can only imagine everybody looking and saying, how are we going to pass over this Jordan? I know he did it once at the Red Sea, but that was a different set of circumstances. And we had Moses with us. And we've had confidence in Moses. And now Joshua is standing before the Jordan River. We got to be careful sometimes that we do not allow God to, we got to be careful when we do not allow God to use what we have now. Always remembering what we used to have. I've got some, I just shared my pastor, it's still today, it's very difficult for me. I was just thinking about him this week and some of the things that I wish that I could ask him and so forth. And I remember my granny. We had my mom's mom. So my great grandma, we called her granny, and she was a praying woman. And I was young. I wish that I could talk to my granny right now and ask her how she made it through some of those hard trials that they did back then, those depression days and so forth. But she's not here. He says, Joshua says, pass through the host and command the people, saying, within 3 days you're going to pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gave you to possess it. Verse 16, and this is what the people told Joshua. They didn't say, if Moses was here, we'd do it. If Moses, you know, that voice in my life for 40 years, if Moses was here, I'd follow it. But Moses is not here, Joshua, so we've got to just wait and sit back and give some time and see how you're going to do before we really commit. That's how we are as people. And they answered Joshua, and they said, instead of saying that, they said, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. And whoever amongst us rebels against your commandment and won't hearken unto the words that you command him, we're going to put him to death. But interesting. Listen to what they told Joshua. Only be strong and of a good courage. In other words, Joshua, we'll follow you just like we followed Moses. We'll go wherever you tell us to go, Moses, Joshua, even if it doesn't make sense, just like we did Moses. We'll do whatever you want us to do, Joshua. But make sure you're strong and of a good courage, because as the people of God, we have come to realize that when the leader is strong, when they are of good courage, we can make it through. Can I tell somebody today that you and I are leaders in the kingdom of God? There are people around you right now. If you're at school, if you're at work, in your family, in your neighborhood, when you go to the store, there are people all around you that when you have the Spirit of Almighty God inside of you and you've been born again and you are filled with His power, there are people all around you that are looking to you as a leader. Now, they may not act like it. They may, you know, that person behind the counter in Jack in the Box may not look like they're looking to you as a leader. But can I tell you, there are people that are looking for what you've got. And when you've got it, they want it. And it's up to you and I to not let the devil pull us down into temptation and end up falling in sin. It's up to you and I to say, no, devil, I'm not going to do what I used to do. I'm letting go of those things. Oh, I might only be a little shepherd over some sheep right now on the backside of a desert, and it may not look like the will of God, but I'm not going to give in, and I'm not going to stop being strong and courageous. Isaiah 41 and 10. Interesting passage setting. We find that the Lord is talking to Israel here in a little bit different way, a little bit different setting. It's just a series of prophecies going on. We see in chapter 40, right before this, at the end of the chapter, is where one of our favorite passages are that says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'm paraphrasing, but basically we love that. We get strength from that. And now as we move into the new chapter, verse 10, fear thou not. This is God talking to his people. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Isn't something half your little kid? I remember as a little kid getting situations where you're scared. You just don't know what to do. Here comes mom or dad. Here comes mom or dad, and they come up and they just grab our hand and they say, it's okay, it's going to be all right, you're safe now. And you somehow realize and know that you are safe. Why? Because you're holding on to their hand. If you and I will make sure that we don't let go of his hand, he's saying, I fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none. Have you ever been out like that in the journey of life, the wilderness of life? And it seems so dry. It seems so barren. You long to feel what you used to feel. You long to hear again what you used to hear. You long to do again what you used to be able to do with God. But it's a dry and barren space that you're at. The Lord says, when the poor and needy seek water. Can I tell you, you got to seek God before he'll come. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Verse 20, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Isn't that something? Think about that. Isn't that something? Whenever we begin to realize that no matter what state we're in, God's able to make fountains out of nothing. He's able to put lakes and rivers and springs right in the middle of the wilderness where there is nothing. But it's not so that we can be lifted up again and be proud. Moses, when you killed that man, you did it out of pride. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Moses thought, I am gonna take care of business with the enemy. I am going to take it and I am going to do damage. God's saying, if you'll listen to me, when you're broken, when you realize that there's nowhere else to turn, you blew it, I will be there to help you, but I'm going to fix it. I'm going to put your life back together. I'm going to make you who you ought to be. There's not going to be any credit in it for you. The professors of the world are not going to be able to take credit. The diploma that you get, the letters behind your name will mean nothing. I am going to change your life and put you back together, that they may see and know and consider and understand altogether that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. As I close, Joshua 3 and 14. After we read about Joshua, the Lord told him what to do. The people said, we're going to follow you. Just be strong and be courageous. In verse 14 of chapter 3, and it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, make sure that the Lord's in front. The Ark of the Covenant was before the people. Make sure that you don't get ahead of the Lord. Make sure that you don't try to do it your way. Make sure you don't try to do some sort of a hybrid. Well, Lord, I'm going to follow you, but I got this other idea over here. No. Lord, I'm broken. Take me. Do what you want. Here I am. The Ark of the Lord, priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan. This is looking pretty silly. Jordan's overflowing its banks. And here's all these people, somewhere between 1.5 and 3 million people are at the edge of the Jordan now, and they're getting ready to go across, and it's full. I can only imagine the people of the land that's saying, I wonder what's going to happen here. These people are foolish. Can I tell you that when you come to church and you stop doing what you used to do, you stop talking like you used to talk, you stop dressing like you used to dress, can I tell you, you look really foolish to the world? Can I tell you that the world does not understand why in the world you would go to all that trouble? You still got problems. You still got loved ones that pass away. You still have financial issues here and there. You still have sickness in your life. Why would you stand at the edge of the river? How foolish. How foolish. But as they stood there, the Bible says, as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, verse 16, that the waters which came down from above, so it's flowing down, the waters up there all of a sudden stopped. And they stood still, and they began to rise up. All that water coming down there began to create a wall like a dam. And it began to go up higher and higher. It stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. God brought them through the river, which was completely impossible. He brought them through on dry ground. And when they got to the other side of the river, they were ready to start fighting. It would have been something if God would have taken them across and let them bask in their miracles. First of all, they wanted to just hang out and do nothing when Moses died because we're grieving. And then now when we get to the other side, we need time just to hang out and bask in glory and all the things that's happening. God said, hey, I told you to arise and go over and possess the land. You've got a fight to do. What I'm going to do is I'm going to be with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to give you the courage you need. You've just got to receive it as we all stand. Oh, can I encourage somebody today? Can I tell somebody today that it really doesn't matter what all's been going on in your past? It does. We've got to be very careful that we don't let our future become more of our past, because it is. There's reproach in our past. There's things that we're ashamed of in our past. There's things that we don't want. People might know about it, but we don't want everybody knowing about it. People may remember, but we don't want to talk about it. These are things that we want to put behind us. These are things that we can't hardly bear to think of. Why? Because they're ugly. Because they're not symbols of a respectable person. And so therefore, the devil tells us, hey, you need to quit. You need to stop and give up, because look who you were. tell somebody here today that the devil does not want you to overcome your past. The devil does not want God to come in and change you from who you used to be and turn you into somebody that is dynamite against his kingdom. He doesn't want that. And therefore, he's going to try to get us trapped in doing nothing. And there's all kinds of reasons why we can't do something for God, because after all, this is a new day. It's a new time. It's unfamiliar to me. It's not in my comfort zone. I don't know what to do. The Lord's trying to tell somebody today, it's time to arise and begin to move across that riverbed that you thought was in your way. You thought it was impossible that you could ever be used of God. You thought it was impossible that your life could ever be put back together. You see it as impossible that people will ever look at you with respect like they used to. No, can I tell somebody, God wants to tell somebody today, it's time to get up and walk towards that river. But you've got to be strong, and you've got to be of good courage. You've got to make up your mind and decide, I'm not turning back. I'm not giving up. I'm making it all the way. And the devil is not going to rule me. When the devil gets in your face, you begin to try coming to church. You begin to try to pray. You begin to read your Bible. You're trying to get out from what you used to be. The devil comes and he looks at you and he reminds you of your past. Can I tell somebody, you know what you ought to do when the devil reminds you of your past? You ought to look him straight back in the eye and remind him of his future. He doesn't have the opportunity to change his future. He can't become a great prince with God and win souls. He can't influence people. He can't minister to people. His future's locked in. He's going to burn in a devil's lake of fire, but he'll never burn up. He's going to be tormented for eternity, and he wants you to go with him. But somebody today needs to look and see that your future doesn't have to align with the devil's future. Your past is your past, but your future is being recorded today. Today is when your future begins. I wonder if there's somebody who's ever heads bowed, every eye is closed. I wonder if there's somebody that will say, yes, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to give in my heart to God. I've been trying to sweep up all the pieces and try to put them back together, but it's impossible. My life is in a million shards of glass. It'll never happen. God knows how to do it. All God needs is for you to surrender the pieces to him. He doesn't want your put together life once you get it all fixed. He doesn't want that. Altars are open. If somebody will come, I believe that God can change a life here today, right now. Not next week, not next month, not next year, not after the next year's resolutions, but God can change somebody's heart today. Oh, will you let God do it today? Is there somebody that will come? Is there somebody that will come and begin to reach out for God and say, oh, I'm going to be strong and of good courage. I don't feel like it right now, but God, surrender to you. Oh, is there somebody that would come right now? Just come up around these altars and begin to pray. Begin to seek God. I can tell you, God will meet you at this altar.
Giving you my very best, help me remember.
Holy Ghost today. If you have not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, I would invite you to these altars right now. We'll pray with you, and we're going to seek God. Wants to move in our lives. That's a given. We know that. Sometimes we say, well, okay, when I come to church and I just feel a couple of goosebumps, then I guess that was God moving in my life. Well, it's God touching you. It's God stirring you. But I'm saying that God wants to move and work through somebody. But he can't do it if we're not a surrendered vessel. A lot of times we get mixed up with this idea of surrender because we say, I'm doing all I can to surrender and get my life straightened out. Well, you're on a losing path if you're trying to get your life straightened out. I can tell you it's never worked out for me. It's not until I surrendered to humility. When I surrendered to my brokenness, when I surrendered and I hand it to God and I say, God, I never intended to give it to you like this. I intended to give you a pretty vessel. I intended to give you something that was a strong tool you could use. But God, I'm a mess. I don't see how you could ever make anything out of this. But I'm giving it to you. And if you don't use me, if you don't make anything out of me, if you'll just let me make it to heaven, if you'll just forgive me and cleanse me of all of my sins, I'd be happy. Can I tell you that the Lord loves a contrite spirit? In other words, a broken spirit. The Lord loves a broken spirit. But a proud spirit who thinks that they do not need God, that they've already got it all figured out, and they've already got it all together, and they don't need anything else from God, there's going to be judgment ahead for that person. Oh, well, I do this and I do that, and I'm this and I'm that. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament church, everybody looked at them and said, wow, they're selling their land. They're selling their land, bringing it as an offering. He stood before Peter, and Peter looked at him and said, you sell your land for such and such amount? They said, yep, we sure did. But they had held back some of it and lied. It was theirs. They didn't have to give any of it. But instead of being truthful and keeping some of it back and giving what they gave, they tried to brag and show off and look like that they had given it all. And when they did, Peter said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that Ananias fell down dead right in front of the church. Right in front of the church, fell down dead. You see, Ananias was proud. Ananias thought that he had it all figured out. A few hours later, his wife came in. She thought, she didn't know he was dead. She came in and Peter asked her, did you sell the land for such and such? She said, yep, sure did. He said, just the feet that carried your husband out to bury him is going to carry you out too, because you've lied to the Holy Ghost. Can I say, I just feel strong to tell somebody today that usually the thing that keeps us from surrendering all of our brokenness to God, pulling it back and saying, okay, God, it's all yours, whatever you want to do. Usually the thing that keeps us from doing that is our pride, because we don't think that we need to do it. Oh, I hope and pray that somebody today will get a hold of this, and it'll begin to work on your heart, begin to stir you, and begin to move you, and begin to touch you to realize that there's greatness ahead. If we follow God, there's greatness ahead. Oh, my. I'm going to keep on coming to church. I'm going to keep on doing good things. I'm going to keep on trying to help people. But that's not going to get me to heaven. Just being a good person, trying to come to church is not going to get me to heaven. It's part of it. It's necessary. But the only thing that's going to get me to heaven is a full surrendered life. A fully surrendered life. I can make millions and millions of dollars and give it all to the poor, and it's not going to take me to heaven. I can feed all of Africa, and it's not going to get me to heaven. I can read my Bible every day, 14 hours a day, inside out, and that's not going to get me to heaven. I can pray. Oh, I can pray and I can pray. And that's not going to get me to heaven unless I'm surrendered vessel to Him. And I let Him take my life and do with it as He chooses. Oh, can we all just love Him one more time? Can we just reach out and say, God, here I am. Take me, use me. Break down the pride that's in my life. Break down the self-will that's in my life. Break down the rebellion that's in my life, oh God, and help me to surrender to you. Oh, God. Help me, Lord, to surrender to you and to become what you want me to be. What you want me to be. Help me, oh God. I pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. that one more time. And it's still early. It's a lot earlier than we usually get out. And if somebody feels the need to pray, you've still got time. We're going to sing this one more time. And if you want to pray, I'm just asking you one more time to reach out to God and surrender your life to Him. He wants to do something. He wants to move mightily in your life.
God to offer me, take it.